Relationship with him. Okay, so yeah, a lot of times, yeah, one more. Love. A lot of times, when we think about joy, when we're searching for joy, a lot of times we're going to go to some of these answers. We're going to go, we got to find love. We got to find a relationship with Jesus. These are important things, but a lot of times it's our actions that speak louder than our words, right? Sometimes we're striving to, I got to get more financially secure before I can have this lasting joy and peace. I got to live a stress-free life in order to find this joy in life, right? And when we look across all of humanity, we see most people on this planet, they want to find joy and peace. I mean, I don't know of any person on this planet that doesn't want joy and that doesn't want peace. And we're all groping for it. And it's elusive. It's fleeting. It feels like we're trying to grab onto water or air. And so how do we attain that joy? Or sometimes we feel trapped. Sometimes we feel confined, maybe not by physical chains, but sometimes we feel the weight of expectations on us. I know, even when I think of Father's Day, I think of, man, I put a lot of expectations on myself to be a good dad, and sometimes that weight is heavy. And sometimes we carry the anxiety and fear. We've talked about this over the last couple of weeks, but we carry these things, and we feel trapped sometimes under the weight of stress or family drama or health issues or marriage issues. We feel like we're stuck at a job that is not suited for us, or we have a boss or a manager who just is apathetic, doesn't really care. It's just a numbers game. And we feel trapped. What if the key to unlocking freedom and unlocking this joy is not in changing our circumstance, but in changing and shifting our perspective? That's what we're talking about through the book of Philippians. We're going to be looking at this letter that is written by this man who's in chains. He doesn't know the outcome of his circumstances. He has no clue, but he's writing with the fullness of joy in his life. The Apostle Paul, he's giving us instruction. He says there's endless amounts of joy that is available to us regardless of our circumstances, and it's in Jesus. And so today with us, we're going to be looking at, if I were to write up a formula. And I don't like doing this often, so just hold it like this loosely. But just for our own understanding, hold it like this loosely. That if we were to create a formula for joy, it's this. It's joy equals relationship plus purpose. And that's relationship with Jesus plus walking in purpose. A lot of times we think, man, the world will say, you gotta get in order to receive joy. Me. Or what's that? There was a movie a long time ago. It's like there was like some birds flying around saying, mine. What bird was that? How old is that movie? 20 years old, 23 years old? It feels like not that long ago, guys. Mine. Okay. But we find joy in relationship with him and in purpose. I'm going to start reading out of Philippians. Grab your Bibles. If you don't have your Bible, it's up here. We have free Bibles for you as well. But I'm going to read to you guys the first 11 verses of the chapter and of the book, and then we'll talk through those. Here's what it says. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for you, a request for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard until now. And I'm certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. There it is again, the middle school feeling coming back a little bit there, but God's word is good here. I'll keep going. Verse 9. He prays. He says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can gather and worship. Thank you that we're called by you. That you're calling us into a partnership, that you're calling us into a relationship that not only allows for us to make a difference in this world, but also brings incredible amounts of satisfaction and joy in our lives as we do it. And I just pray, God, that as we walk through the text here, you do something in our lives and that we walk out of here different. You continue to bring healing and wholeness, bring wisdom and perspective. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what is going on in this letter? How can we relate to this? Well, again, the Apostle Paul, he's in prison. He's writing to different churches, and he's writing to the church in Philippi. And he's giving us this incredible instruction and direction on how we're supposed to live with joy regardless of our situations. And we see this, he talks about partners. You see it in the middle of the text. He talks about partners and that we're called to a powerful, life-changing partnership in the gospel. That's what today's message is about, is we have a partnership in the gospel. And us coming together on Sundays isn't just about us coming together on Sundays. Us coming together on Sundays isn't just about a message. It's about being inspired and saying, okay, God, how do I make a difference in the life, in the lives around me? And Lord, what kind of transformation do you want to do in my life? That's when we start to experience joy. Again, the world's going to teach us, it's going to say the way to get joy is to receive, take, and consume. And Jesus says the way to actually receive joy is to give, to serve, to walk out this life full of faith, pointing people to Jesus. And so the first thing that we see here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says again, I'll read it to you. He says, this letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves, underline this word slaves. Your translations might say servants of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to all of God's holy people, underline that one as well, in Philippi, who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. So the first thing we see here is there's a foundation of partnership in the gospel. We're called to be partners together for the gospel, for the good news, to share the good news with others, and for us to experience the good news. And before we go into that, I just want to share a little bit of context in regards to the book of Philippians and the city of Philippi, these people that Paul is writing to. If you go back to Acts chapter 16, you'll see, we're not going to go into that text, I'll just tell you parts of it here. You'll see Paul travels to Philippi. He's on a missionary journey. He's wanting to go into Asia Minor. Here's a map. He's wanting to go into Asia Minor, and God redirects him. That's Asia Minor, is modern-day Turkey. And God redirects him, and he says, no, you're going to go into Macedonia. He gives him a vision and dreams, and he's redirected to Macedonia, and he finally ends up in Philippi. And Philippi was a city founded in the 4th century BC, during the time that the minor prophets were still writing. And it is named by a guy named Philip of Macedonia, Philip II of Macedonia. Everybody knows that, right? Actually, I just found that out this week when I was studying for this message. But he is, you'll know this, he is the father of the famous Alexander the Great, who was a brutal military genius, and that's who the city is named after, Philip II of Macedonia. And if you know history, or if you like to read a lot of different things, Shakespeare, the tragedy of Julius Caesar, you'll see that it's in 42 BC, Philippi is the location where Brutus and Cassius were defeated by Antony and Octavian. And so the city begins to turn into a Roman city. It was Greek. It was beginning to turn into a Roman city. 90 years after that takeover happens, Paul rolls in, and it's very much a Roman colony. So socially and politically and the architecture, it's all Roman. And so we have a lot of Roman citizens there. There's a lot of people there that are military background who Caesar said, hey, you can retire in Philippi. And so when Paul shows up, that's what you find there. And in Acts chapter 16, they stumble, Timothy, Luke, and Silas, and Paul, they stumble upon a prayer gathering. A lot of times when Paul would go into a new city, he would go into a place where they would find a synagogue, and that's where he would begin to evangelize with people that were familiar with God's word, the Old Testament. And so that's where he would start. That would be a starting point. But they don't have a synagogue in Philippi at this time. And so he goes down to a river and finds the prayer gathering there. And that's where he finds some people that are worshipers of God. And he runs into this lady named Lydia, who was this woman who was open to the word of God. And she was a boutique, like think of high-end boutique, like clothing store. She was kind of a boutique dealer. She was a clothing dealer. She had a nice home, and she had an open heart to Jesus. And so she gives her life to Jesus. That's where the partnership begins, right? It's right here, actually, that Lydia is most likely the very first convert on European soil. Which is like, we are benefactors of that singular conversation about Jesus with Lydia, if you think about that. And her home, I said it was a nice home because that's where the church started. The first church on European soil was in her home. And so you got to check out that chapter 16 of Acts. Read it. I think it'll be amazing for you. In fact, as we go through this series over the next few weeks, please read the book of Philippians. Just read a chapter a day. Over and over and over, and it'll get in here. It'll start getting in here, and then it'll get in here. But start reading it, and read Acts chapter 16. I love it. One of my favorite stories in the book of Acts. There's a little girl who's demon possessed. Paul shows up, exercises the demon out of her. She experiences the power of God, and as a result, they get arrested, thrown in jail, and then again, God shows up. God flings the jail doors open. And then the jailer gets saved. So this is the beginning of the church in Philippi. It's pretty cool. And it all starts with this conversation. Just a conversation down by the river. People are hanging out in prayer. When Laura and I, when we first moved to the Tri-Cities, I grew up here, but when we moved to the Tri-Cities to plant a church, we started with conversations. The very first thing that we bought, people gave us money, as Armin was talking about, people gave us money for our church plant. And the first thing that we bought with that church plant money was a barbecue and patio furniture. And so we had carne asada and Christ days. It was good, right? It was good stuff, right? We had burritos and the Bible, right? And then people start inviting their friends and their family, more and more people start showing up, and we have holy hot dogs and that sort of thing was what we started. You know, we started just gathering people, and it began a partnership, right? The foundation, the bedrock of partnership in the gospel is the way that Paul talks about it in this first verse. He says that in the way that he identifies himself and the way that he identifies the church in Philippi, he says this letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ. Right? The word slaves, again, other translations say saints. And the word God's holy people is saints. So servants and saints. A powerful place to start understanding our identity in Christ is to understand what it means to be a servant and a saint. Look to someone and say, you're a servant. Look to someone else and say, you're a saint. You guys are not very excited about this. He goes, I'm not no servant. I'm no one's servant. Who in here had a hard time saying I'm a saint or you're a saint? Yeah, right. You guys didn't even say it. I didn't even hear you guys saying it. How about you say this? I'm a servant. And I'll say, I'm a saint. Okay, well, did anybody have a hard time saying that? There's a few of you. That was a little bit easier. Okay. But when we think of ourselves as followers of Jesus, those two words have to be part of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. If I don't see myself as a servant of Jesus or recognize myself as a saint, well, we got some work to do. We got some work to do. If I say that I follow Jesus, but I'm not really doing anything to serve him or serve others, I think that there's a powerful invitation to ask myself, am I truly embracing the identity Jesus calls me to? Am I living as a servant just as Jesus did? Right? And my point in that isn't to condemn people or to make people feel bad because they're not serving, but I think what a great opportunity for us to really look at, okay, what does it mean to follow Christ? If I'm not growing daily, I'm dying gradually. If I'm not embracing the things that God has for me, then I'm slipping away. And sometimes people will say, well, I feel stagnant in my faith, or I feel kind of like I'm not really growing. A lot of times people say it's because of they lack content, but I don't think it's a content problem. I think it's a complacency issue, because we are inundated with information. There's so much information. There's so many books and seminars and conferences and podcasts and all kinds of things. Amazing communicators in God's word. But I think it's not a content issue. It's a complacency issue. Am I walking and living out this being a servant in Christ? That's part of how we're called to identify ourselves. Is my heart in that? And the other one is, am I a saint? Some of us, man, we're like, I'm no saint. And you guys think, I am no saint. There you go, lots of us in here, lots of us. But God sees us this way. Jesus calls us this. God's word shows us this. The word saint in this text, or the word God's holy people, is hagios. It means holy ones. It means set apart. And when we think of saints, a lot of times we think of the people on the wall in the Catholic Church that up, you know, the pictures of different people. That's not what they're talking about. That's not set apart for those pious people. It's set apart for those who call on Jesus as Savior. That's who it is. I mean, those people belong there as well, but we don't belong to the enemy anymore. We're set apart. We're born again. And we live in a culture that has set itself against things of God, against what God calls holy. And we live in a culture that says some of these things are weird, like where purity is laughed at and pornography is made normal, right? Where sobriety is boring, but getting drunk or high is leisure and relaxation, entertainment. Where perversion is a form of self-expression, but modesty is dull and displeasing. That's what the culture is trying to do. We recognize that, right? When we're anchored in truth and our identity is in Jesus as servants and saints, we're not going to be pulled by that current. We're not going to be pulled by those currents that always pull away from Jesus. Jesus says we're never to blend in with others, right? We're servants and saints. We're not weird. We're just wise as we walk with Jesus in that way. And so when the question is, am I a saint? Yes. And not because of what you do, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done on the cross, right? He calls us holy because we're set apart, because we're trusting in what he's done. We're trusting in his sacrifice. And it's not because we're doing things to make ourselves holy or make ourselves better, right? We can't earn his favor. You already have it. Jesus already did it on the cross. And the things that we do rightly, the things that we do righteously, the things that when we obey Jesus and we walk in Jesus, trusting in him, we're compelled by his love, and we're doing it from a place of relationship. And so, again, another powerful invitation for us is, if I'm wondering, am I a saint? I think it's important for us to ask ourselves, am I trying to do good to be holy? Am I trying to do good because I have this religious duty, or am I responding to the boundless love and grace that I have already received from God? We gotta ask ourselves those questions. That's why Paul says in verse 9, he says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more, that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. Because we're walking in this understanding, let's continue to grow in that understanding, because it's not just a simple thing, it's multi-layered. And so the foundation of our partnership in the gospel is we identify as servants and saints. Again, say it, servants and saints. Okay, There's a foundation here that Paul begins to lay out. Okay, that's verse 1. Verse 2. Okay, just kidding. I'm not going to go that slow for the rest of this. That was a long time for that one verse. The second thing that we hear is that so first we saw the foundation of our partnership, and the second thing that we see is the expression of our partnership. Look at verses 3 through 5. It says this: every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. So there's these expressions that are happening here. Whenever I pray, I make my request for you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the gospel, the good news about Christ from the time you first heard until now. So it's ongoing. So clearly we see this partnership is reinforced with care and love. Right? He loves them. There's that whenever he says, whenever I think of you, I have fullness of joy. I'm thankful for you. I'm praying for you. And this is an ongoing thing. Paul is thankful for the church at Philippi because he sees that they recognize their call. He recognizes that they understand this, what they're called to do in Christ, to reach the lost. And you see also with Paul, there's this connection that he has with the people. There's a connection between pastor and the people. And I just want to just kind of pull away from the text here for a second. When I think about our church, I see this love that Paul talks about the church in Philippi. I can relate to that because of the way that this church has loved my family and I. The way that you guys treat my family and I it's amazing, and I'm just super thankful, because when you look at research out there, if you look at Barna research, people leave the pastorate. A lot of pastors, they walk away because they get burnt out. And the top two things are burnout or conflict. People burn out. A lot of times there's expectations placed on them or pastors put expectations on themselves, and they're expected to be counselors, businessmen, IT tech guys, building maintenance people, experts in politics and vaccines and all kinds of, you have no idea. There's so many different things that come up. Oh, you got it. Don't you know about this? No, I don't know about this. Oh, you're the pastor here. Well, you should know about this. I don't know about some of these things. I'm sorry. Right? And so the other thing is conflict. People, there's power struggle sometimes. People wanting things their own way. Well, this person took my seat, or the coffee's different now, or the worship leader wears too tight of pants, Armin. And where is he? Where'd he go? We shouldn't have deviled eggs because the word devil is in it. There's all kinds of little fights that happen all the time. And it's true, right? We've seen those things. And why am I telling you all this? Because I want you to feel sorry for me is what I want. No, because what happens is when we don't live in Christ as servants and saints, guess what happens? People do dumb things. And we forget the mission. When we're not walking this partnership in the gospel, either people just sit on the sidelines or they'll find ways to fight and they argue about dumb things. I've seen that happen plenty of times. People get nasty, or people create division. And I just want to say confidently, you guys don't do that. And I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for that. Can you guys give yourselves a hand real quick? Thank you. Thank you. And so when Paul talks about this partnership and he's saying we're partners in the gospel, there's a much deeper understanding of this word. A lot of times when we think of the word partner, we think of like legal terms and business terms, contracts, agreements, limited liability, partnership, different jargon like that. But the word partner in scripture we see is koinonia. Everyone say koinonia. Okay, that's partnership. And that word talks about fellowship and communion, and not just partaking in the sacraments, it's a deep, intimate bond that we have with one another, a shared life of spiritual unity. It's arising from a shared faith in Christ. We're centered on Jesus, and there's this active, ongoing sharing. We're sharing Jesus with each other and with others that are far from Jesus. How's God, what's God doing in your life? You know, we're investigating in that way. We're digging in. It's not just, hey, how you doing? Good. Okay, bye. It's, man, how are things actually going? Koinonia is deep. It's a true understanding of one another. It's a sharing of what God is doing in our lives, and it's a sharing of what God is, and it's us sharing what God is doing in people. Or in the world around us, sharing the gospel with other people. It's also sharing of material goods. When you see the early church, that's what they did. That's how the church grew. They shared spiritually, but they also shared in each other's needs. And people around them, people that were far from Jesus, they saw this kind of, this robust relationship with one another and this robust faith. And they said, this is way different than what we understood. How do we be a part of this? So people are sharing. It's a partnership. It's deep, a deep bond. We're sharing good, bad, and ugly together. When you suffer, I suffer. When one celebrates, we all celebrate, right? When one cries because the Dallas Cowboys cries, that's where I draw the line. I'm not going to cry with you if the Dallas Cowboys lose. I'm just not going to cry with you. But Paul, he says this. That's why Paul says this in verses 7 and 8. He says, so it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. He's saying, I see this. We're walking this out together. It's not just a flimsy connection. It's not just some little loose agreement. It's there's something that's vibrant here. And I just want to say this. I feel that here. There is a vibe, if you want to call it that. There is a, you can, it's almost tangible, this the connection that people have here. And I want us to continue to pray for more of that. That it's not just about us feeling good, but it's also, okay, there's something happening here. How do we help others know what this is? And how do we invite other people into that? I want you guys to join me in praying for that. Praying that there would be a hunger for God's presence, that there would be a hunger for God's word, that there would be a hunger for just God's word in our lives, and that we just dive into those things. I want us to have a holy hunger to see things change in people's lives, in our lives and those that are far from Jesus, that people are seeing the Savior, the healer and redeemer, the one that redeems brokenness, the one that restores marriages, the one that reclaims lost souls, the one that changes everything, and he's making all things new. Let's be praying for that, because again, our joy is going to be found in partnership as we identify as servants and saints and walking this thing out with purpose. Again, the first 11 verses begin to talk about this. I'm excited to keep going in the next couple weeks with the rest of this, but I want us to, I'm gonna begin to close right now. I have a little bit more left here, but I'm going to be, y'all have the worship team come up. I'm going to save some of this stuff for next week. Because I just realized I feel like God has something here for us. But I will say this. I'm going to skip part of that second verse. I'm going to go into this third, or that second point, and I'm going to go into the third one. Is that we see, the third thing in the text that we see is there's purpose, the purpose of our partnership. In verse 6, we see, I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So the question is, okay, we see that there's importance in partnership in the gospel. We see that there's an expression of this. But what's the purpose? And those of us that are here today or watching online, just by you being here is an admission that God is working your life. He is working in your life. It's an admission saying, man, I'm here. Maybe someone forced you to be here. That's possibly a possibility. But I think most of us in this room, we said, I need to go to church. I need to check this thing out, or I need to keep going to church because there's a work of God in my life. God is trying to draw you closer to him, and he's trying to make us like him, like Jesus. One of God's main goals, the purpose for all that we're talking about, this partnership in the gospel, is for maturity in our lives. God is trying to mature you. J.C. Ryle says this, the goal of the gospel is not to affirm you, celebrate you, and accept you. The goal of the gospel is to rescue you, transform you, and redirect you. And I think some people, you hear that, like, okay, God doesn't want to affirm me and celebrate me. He does. He loves you. He celebrates you. He affirms you. He, all these things. But the main goal of the gospel is to mature you. I think there's a lot of popular teachings out there that promote a cheap grace. Forgiveness without repentance. Baptism without discipline. Communion without confession. And God says, man, I love you the way that you are, but I refuse to leave you that way. I'm drawing you closer to me. And it requires some hard, difficult work. And I'm making you into my likeness. That's the purpose. That we grow and that we mature. So what that means is in our workplace, in the places where we do life, where we play sports, where we go to school, those are the places where he's gonna develop our integrity and our kindness, our character and our courage, our giftings and our generosity. That's where he's gonna grow those things. It's gonna grow also when we come together and do koinonia, where we're in small groups or prayer groups, and we're sharing life together. He's gonna continue to foster that. It's where we wrestle and tussle and grapple with the tensions in life that we have and the doubts that we carry. Paul, again, that prayer, he says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters so you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. Paul's prayer is that in our pursuit of joy, that we don't get caught up in trying to pursue things and materials, that we get caught up in being in Christ, not focusing on our circumstances, right? Joy equals servants and saints in Christ plus partnering with purpose. Let's go ahead and stand up as I close up here. So how do we get there? What's my next step? Some of you might be asking, what do I do next? Some of you, as we're going to sing one last song, and as we do that, you may want to consider you haven't been walking with Jesus for a long time, or maybe it's, you know, or maybe this is the first time you heard the gospel. Maybe it's the time for you to take that step and say, okay, I want this partnership, I want this koinonia, I want to walk with joy and peace because I'm surrendering my life to Jesus. If that's you, I want you to consider that. As we're worshiping, there's going to be people on the walls over here on both sides. They're going to pray. They want to pray for us, pray for you. If that's you, go tell someone and say, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. But others of us in here, you may be thinking, man, I don't know if I'm walking as a servant and or a saint. And that might be a time for you to come to grips with that and say, okay, God, what's my next step to be? To walk in this in community as a servant and a saint. What's my next step to purposely share Jesus with others as being a partner in the gospel? How do I be a blessing because I'm blessed? So as we worship, think through those things, ask the Lord to lead you and guide you. Let's worship.